Thank you, brother. Thank you. What a joy to be here today. I promised you I'd wear overalls the next time I come, and I couldn't find them. And I found out I'd outgrew them, and so I done the best I could. I didn't wear a tie today, so you got to give me a little bit of credit. All right? And so maybe next time I can find my blue jeans. You know, I got some blue jeans I wear every now and then. And I did manage to find my hair this morning. That's important if you're going to try to look good, you know. And we appreciate you being here today. We appreciate some Creekers that are out today to be with us. If you have your Bible, I want to invite your attention today to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And today we're going to look at one of the best known, least understood passage of Scripture in all the Word of God. So many times we hear the story of the prodigal son. And the truth is that this parable has very little to do with the prodigal son. It has a whole lot to do with the loving father. And today I want us to look in our text today, and I'm going to be sharing these moments together with you. And I pray that you'll take the Word of God to heart and what the Word has to say to us in our lives today. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, the Bible said, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let us pray together. Father, we come to you, Lord, this morning. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to come and to share the Word of God here at His house today. I pray that you'd take your Word and speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you'd use this piece of clay today to honor and to glorify your great name. Father, we just surrender our will unto you, our mind, our body, our spirit, and ask that you might empower us with the Holy Spirit of God as we stand and preach today. And may you bring glory unto yourself. In Christ's name we pray and ask it. Amen and amen. I want us to look together today at probably the most familiar passage of Scripture in all the Bible outside of maybe John 3:16. I would say there's very few people here this morning that at some time haven't heard about the prodigal son. But yet, when you read the story in the Bible, the real essence of it all isn't about the prodigal son at all. It's about the prodigal son's father, the loving father. But in truth today, you're never really going to understand the story that I read this morning if all you do is read the verses that I read this morning. Because you see, you can never properly understand this particular story unless you read verses 1 and 2. Because you see, this really has nothing to do with the prodigal son. It really has nothing to do with the prodigal son's brother. As you find, the people that Jesus gave this parable to was the religious crowd of that day. Notice verses 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners far to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them. You see, Jesus is really speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes of that day. He was also speaking to the publicans and the sinners. And when you begin to study the Word of God, you find today that this man we call the prodigal son
was only a symbol of who the publicans and sinners were in that day. If you remember, as they come to Jesus, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they murmured saying, "This man eateth with sinners." And you find that the prodigal son's brother is a picture of the Pharisees and the scribes of that day. And if you go along in life's way and never understand that, you're going to miss the essence of everything that he has to say today. Because this is probably a picture of all of us. It's certainly before we got saved that we were like the prodigal son. We were bankrupt before God in our life. We had nothing to offer. We were naked and without hope along the way. I want us to dive into our text today that we many times call the parable of the prodigal son. I just want to be honest with you up front this morning. I personally do not believe this is a parable. I personally believe this is a real story. As a matter of fact, I believe this has probably happened in recent days in the area where Jesus is teaching. I believe old Johnny Stein had been gone from the family, and Mr. Samuel and the wife had been worried a long time about where he was at. I personally believe that not long ago, maybe a week or two or maybe a little longer, that old Johnny come marching home one morning, and now the word is all over town. The word's all over town that the Stein family, that's a good Jewish name, that the son had come marching home the other day and said you wouldn't believe what he looked like when he got here. He didn't have a coat on his back. He didn't have shoes on his feet. He was ragged. He was unkempt. He hadn't cut his hair in years. I don't know how long he was gone. There's many things that are missing from this story that I wish was there that we'd know. I wish I knew how old he was when he left home. There's no doubt he was a young man. I wish I knew how long he'd been gone. I wish I knew how far away from home he'd left. It doesn't tell us any of that today, but we know apparently it had been a good while from what we see in the text. He had long enough to spend all the money that he'd gotten from the inheritance the father had given him. He'd been gone long enough that he had hocked the family's ring, and no longer did he have that. Apparently something had happened to the coat that he was wearing when he left that day, and the shoes are gone from off his feet. And so it had been a pretty rough life for old Johnny along the way. But as you look at this, I believe it's a true story. I believe this had literally happened. I believe it was the talk of the town. I believe that the family had been brokenhearted for some years now. In my mind, I think Johnny was probably 18 or older years of life when he began to leave home, because you find that he was at a point of rebellion in his life. You say to Brother Ronnie, what makes you think that old Johnny was rebellious in his life? Because when you read the text in verse 12, the Bible said, "And the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." He said, "I want my inheritance." Let me ask you something today. When do you usually get your inheritance in life? When does it usually come the time that children get an inheritance from their mom and dad? Usually when? When they die. And so what he was actually saying to his dad was, "I wish you was dead. And I wish you were dead, and I wish I could get what's coming to me today in my life." And you can see the rebellious spirit begin to swell up in him. Let me ask you today, as I look over this crowd this morning, was there ever a time in your life, I call it the dumb years in life, when you were rebellious in your spirit? Was there a time when nobody could tell you anything and you knew it all and nobody could have convinced you of anything? You were smarter than your bus driver. You were smarter than your teacher. You were smarter than your principal. You were smarter than your mom. You were smarter than your dad. You were smarter than about anybody that you knew. I'll never forget years ago. I'm amazed today through the years how dumb we can be sometimes in life. I remember one time I was a teenage boy, grew up in our church, and so he'd been having a tough time, and I'd always had a burden for young people, and so he'd been having a tough time, and I told him I'd like to talk to him sometime. And so he come by one day, and I sit down to talk with him, and I said, "Well, tell me about it. What's going on in your life?" He said, "I'm tired of everybody telling me what to do." He said, "My mama tries to tell me what to do, and my daddy wants to tell me what to do, and now they got my grandparents involved in it, and they want to tell me what to do, and I'm tired of it." And I said, "Well, son, what are you planning on doing about it?" He said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to join the army." You'll get that sooner or later. Y'all a little slow. I just want you to know that. I know it's an early service, but you're just a little bit slow today. You need to get alive. And you find, he said, "Well, I'm going to join the army." He said, "What do you think about that?" I said, "I think it'd be a great idea." I mean, listen, does that not tell you something when a person doesn't want anybody to tell them what to do, and now you're going to go and they're going to tell you what time you're going to get up, they're going to tell you what time you're going to go to bed, they're going to tell you how short you're going to wear your hair, they're going to tell you when you're going to shine your boots, they're going to tell you what you're going to eat for breakfast, they're going to tell you everything in life that you need to do. We find today that sometimes there's that dumb time in our life. Did any of you ever have a dumb time in your life? Was there days in your life when you look back and said, I can't believe I was that dumb. I can't believe I'd done that in my life. One of my friends says, you know, and I don't know when that independent spirit starts. When I was young, it was about 14. And so I would say now it's down to about 7. I'm not for sure. But anyway, my friend told me, he said, you know, when a kid turns 14, what they need to do is get a 200-gallon barrel and put the kid in the barrel, seal the lid, cut two big holes in it, one for water and one for food. And said, now, as you get older, when they get about 20, they need to enlarge the holes just a little bit so they can see out more and observe life in general. And said, then when they get about 25, they need to unseal the lid and let them out because they may be ready at that time to experience what life is all about. Is that not the God's truth? I mean, do you know how many mistakes you can make when you're young? Do you know how many bad choices you can make because you haven't lived long enough and experienced enough life and have enough practical wisdom in your life to make good choices today? Young person, let me tell you something. The smartest thing that you'll ever do is find you a good adult that you have confidence in that will be willing to tell you the truth and help you through the teenage years of life. Because they're the most vulnerable. They can wreck your life. They can set a course for you that you may not be able to recover from. Let me just give you a little outline that I heard some years ago about sin and what it does. And that is that sin will take you farther than you want to go. That sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. You better never forget that, young people. I may not be able to help your mom and daddy because they've already chose a course for their life. But if I could help you today to understand that you need to make a wise choice as early as you can come to that place. Because you see, the prodigal son, when he done what he did and he said what he said, we find that he took a far journey into the far country and he ended up in the hog pen of life. Now, I want you to understand something this morning. If you would ask him when he was 18, I think when he come home, he's about 22 or 3. I don't know. Nobody knows. That's just reading into the text something that's not there. But I believe as he grew older and he understood some things, he knew things were better than he thought it was. But he ended up in the hog pen of life. Now, listen to me very carefully right now. How many of you think when he left home that day that you could have ever made him believe that one day, son, you're going to end up slopping hogs? He's a Jewish boy. In a Jewish boy's mind, you didn't even touch a hog. In a Jewish boy's mind, you didn't get around a hog. In a Jewish boy's mind, hogs were unclean. The last thing, the last job that you would have ever volunteered have taken would have been to feed and to slop the hogs of any Gentile there was. How many of you know today that that young man never thought in 1,000 years that he would end up in the hog pen of life? Friend, I want you to know something. I'll guarantee you today that there's not a person in Grace County, not a person sitting in this building today when you were 15, 16 years of age that somebody could have ever told them if you went and found the town drunk in Mayfield, Kentucky and said, listen, when you were a teenage boy, would anybody ever made you believe that you would end up being the town drunk today and you drank to get up, you drank to stay awake, and you drank to go to bed at night? Could have anybody ever made you to think that when you took your first drink? Now, how many of you think most kids think, well, I'm going to smoke my little pot, it won't hurt me. I can't wait till I'm about 40 and I'm a full-grown drug addict and I'm shooting in the morning, I'm shooting in the night, I'm taking pills in between. I said, I just can't hardly wait until the time in my life I'm wrecked and ruined. Give me some of that meth and my hair's falling out, my teeth's coming out and sores are coming on my skin. I just can't hardly wait for that day in my life. How many of you think it works that way? You know it doesn't work that way. But you better understand today. Let me give you a sure recipe, young people, for never being a drug addict and never being a drunkard. If you'll never smoke your first joint or pop your pill or shoot up, you'll never be a drug addict. If you never drank your first bottle of liquor, you'll never be a drunk in your life. I want you to understand today that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you'll ever want to pay in your life. Young people, if you're smart today, you'll etch that in your brain this morning and you'll never forget it. And you'll grow up and be a sober person one day in your life. You find today, old Jerry Clyer, the great Christian comedian. I know I'm dating myself a little bit. There's only six people in this building old enough to remember Jerry Clyer. Jerry Clyer was a Christian comedian. He made people laugh all around the world. Jerry Clyer grew up in Yazoo, Mississippi. There was a family of rednecks called the Ledbetters, Ed Marcel, Ucel, and all the rest of the sales. I mean, you'd had to heard some of the stories you could tell. Marcel walked into a bar one night and said when he left, it wasn't nobody left, him and his McCulloch chainsaw, and he cut the legs off all the tables and walked through the walls when he left. Marcel was something else. Jerry Clower said when he grew up that they used to go out and harvest the land in the bottom land. There were no fences. When they got on getting the grain out, they would take the hogs and the cattle and just let them roam loose. And said after they'd ate all the grain out of the field that the combine had missed, they'd put catching pens and hog pens in the bottom land, and they would bait the traps, and they would set the trap for them to come in. And once they walk in the trap and through the trigger that the gate come down, they backed the wagon up, they loaded them up, and they took them to slaughter. And I just want you to know that the devil's got hog pens all over Grace County, all over Marshall County, all over Tennessee, all over Carlisle County, all over McCracken County. The devil's got hog pens all over this country, and they're already baited. And some of you have already tasted the bait. And some of you are standing right outside the gate today. Yeah, I know you're at church this morning. That's why I'm trying to help you. Because you see, you may still be in the dumb years of your life. But we find today that we're standing outside and the devil's sitting there laughing at you and mocking you and waiting for you to come just a little bit closer and just come a little bit closer. He said, if I can get him, just take a couple of more steps, and if he'll hit that tripwire, and said, then he's done, and I'll load him up and I'll take him to the slaughter of life. You'd have never made the prodigal son believe that one day he would end up in the hog pen feeding hogs because of the rebellion that was in his life and what happened. I don't know how, but God brought me to my senses as a 19-year-old boy. I mean, I was raised rough. I was raised poor. I told somebody the other day, I got a new poor story that people were talking about the other day when they were talking about locking their homes and security systems. And I said, man, when I grew up, we were so poor, we never did lock our homes. We didn't have anything anybody wanted to steal. I said, but I tell you what we did do. I said, we left our doors unlocked and prayed to God somebody would break in on us and rob us so we could rob them. You'll get that? Y'all are really slow. What have you been preaching around this place, man? Listen to me. I want you to understand something today. The devil's got hog pens everywhere, and he's got one waiting for you. And you better be smart today, because today everybody thinks they can do it, they can handle it, they got it under control, it'll never happen to me. Do you know how far in line you'd have to be to get in that line to make the front? Friend, the time of rebellion in the prodigal son's life. But thank God, not only was there a time of rebellion in his life, but there was a time in his life of repentance. Because while he was down there in the hog pen, the Bible says something. William Barclay said it was the greatest compliment ever paid to mankind. The Bible says that he came, the American Standard says he came to his senses. You mean he wasn't thinking right? Friend, you can't be thinking right and living sin. You can't be in your right mind and live in sin. How many of you know today you got to be out of your mind to live in sin? Friend, sin will destroy your life today. Have you not figured it out yet? Friend, I tell you what, I can tell you horror stories after 40-some years of ministry. People that thought they had it all under control. They could handle it. It ain't going to possess me. That's where you're wrong today. You're the next one on the hit list when you come to that place. But we find this old boy, the Bible says in verse 17, that he came to himself in the middle of the hog pen. The Bible said he would have ate the husk that the hogs did eat, but no man gave unto him. This capod bean or whatever it was they had, they said the only reason he probably didn't eat it was the husk was indigestible to a human being. Now, do you see where this boy's come from? He was up in the Father's house. Every provision you could imagine. And now he's down in the hog pen and nothing to eat, and nobody gave him one thing to eat in that day. Well, that'll bring you to your senses when you bottom out, won't it? And the Bible said, and he came to himself. Have any of you had a come-to-yourself party lately? I mean, have any of you come to yourself one day? Man, I was just a young man, but I began to look at my friends. I run around with some older people and different things, and that's not always good. But I was 17, and one day God said, "Son, are you smart enough to listen to me?" And he got my attention. He said, "You see them people?" And said, "If in 10 years, if you don't change the roads you're traveling, that's where you're going to be at." I thought, wow. Because I didn't want to be like those people. Those people's lives were wrecked and ruined at 27 years of age. Some of them were my family members. And I remember looking at them, and the Lord told me, said, "Unless you change the course you're charting, unless you can't change the roads you're traveling on today, that's exactly where you're going to be. Is that what you want out of your life?" And I thought, Lord, no, that isn't what I want out of my life. Well, I kind of fell in love with this little sweetheart that I ended up marrying that was cuter than a Missouri mule. And I'm going to tell you, boy, she was good looking, and she still is. I want you to know she was one cute thing, but there was one thing about it. If you dated her, you went to church. I didn't say you had to want to go to church. Her daddy didn't care whether you wanted to go to church or not. And her daddy was big, and her daddy was mean. I'm not talking about mean in a sense of hurting people and being mean. I'm talking about, buddy, he had a straight line. I don't know whether I told you about the day I went to the house to pick her up and had me some cut-off shorts. I had me a melon-colored shirt and those three hairs on my chest curled. I'll tell you what, I pulled up there in that 63 Chevy Super Sport. Wished I had it today. It'd be worth a whole lot of money. And then I pulled up there in that chair. I hopped out of that car, went on the front porch, knocked on that old door, and Willard met me at the front door. And when I went to the front door, he looked me up and down. He said, "Son, the best thing for you to do is go home and put you some clothes on. Some of you wouldn't make it." No, he didn't make a suggestion. That wasn't part of the deal. He said, "Son, you're not coming to this house. Now, son, if you don't see my daughter, you go home and put you some clothes on." Son, I went back, got in my car, went home, found me some breeches. And I fastened the button on my shirt and unrolled the three hairs I had. But he drove a hard bargain. He's probably the greatest man I ever met in my life. One of the most humble men I've ever met. He'd pray at breakfast and you'd think he was in the throne room of God. He wasn't flashy, only went to the sixth grade in education. He's one of the smartest men I ever knew. Big old strong hands like vices. Walked and carried himself. Friend, you didn't mess with Willard. But I'll tell you one thing today. You find today as you come to that place in life and you come along the way, he came to himself. But I went to church and heard the word of God. I'd been saved as a young boy, but I'd never been discipled. My family wasn't churchgoers. But, buddy, I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm here to tell you today, if you dated that gal, you went to church. Some of you men wouldn't got stuck with what you got stuck with a son-in-law if you'd have kind of stood up a little bit. Listen to me. He came to himself. You ever had a come-to-yourself party yet? Have you ever come to your senses yet along the way and realized this road I've charted isn't very smooth and it isn't very prosperous and it isn't blessed of God today? But so we find he came to himself. There was a time of repentance. And we find right there in the middle of the hog pen, he said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do." He said, "My father's house, they have enough and to spare, and I'm standing down here, I'm perishing." Now, I want you to get this statement. Don't read by it. He said, "I'm perishing with hunger." He didn't say he was hungry. He said, "I'm about to die." He said, "I'm literally perishing today. I'm about to die. This old boy is worse than homeless. He doesn't have a home. He doesn't have anything to eat, and he doesn't know whether he's going to make it through the day or not." He said, "My father's house." Just remember about the father's house. They have enough and to spare. And this is what I liked about this old boy. Look at verse 18. He said, "I will arise and go to my father." And I like what he said in verse 20. "And he arose." Now, you can talk a big talk about what you're going to do. I know about turnover and new leaf. I get tickled through the years. I guess people just think other people's dumb and stupid. They'll go to church on Sunday morning and come say, "I want to get right with God." They don't even come back to church on Sunday night. You didn't get right with God. You're just playing a mind game. You didn't get right with nobody. I'll tell you one thing. When I got right with God, I never missed another church service. I started tithing. I started going to Bible study. When you get right with God, you sell out to God. They won't have to look for you on Sunday night. They won't have to look for you on Wednesday night. They won't have to wonder what you're doing during the week. You're going to be committed to God in your life. But if you go to an altar on Sunday morning and say you want to get right with God, it doesn't change the walk you have. You've lied to yourself and lied to everybody around you. You get right with God, buddy, you're going to change the way you walk, the way you talk, where you go, and what you do today. So the old prodigal son, I mean, he's about to get it together right here, Chadro. We find he said, I will arise. And the next verse he said, and he arose. Have you arose yet? Did you have a coming to yourself party yet? Coming to your senses? So there was a place of repentance in his life. And now there's going to be a place of return. I've often wondered what he must have thought. I wonder what he thought about that. I wonder if he thought, I wonder what it's going to be like when I go back to the Father's house. I wonder what Daddy Samuel's going to think when I come in looking like this. I done hawked the family ring, a lot more important than you think it was. I done lost my coat. I ain't got any shoes on my feet. Look at me. I've lost 43 pounds, hadn't been on a diet. Look at my hair. I hadn't had to wash my hair, hadn't had the hygiene. What do you think my daddy's going to think when he sees me? He's one of the outstanding citizens downtown. My poor mama. He'd heard word about what happened. Every time she'd go down to the synagogue, every Saturday she'd go down to the synagogue and they'd say, there's old Miss Stein over there. Y'all did hear about her son, Sam, Johnny, didn't you? They ain't heard from him in 3 years. So I wonder what the reception's going to be like. You ever wonder that? Reckon when he gets there, old Mr. Samuel's going to say, you're a poor looking sight, I'll tell you that. What do you think you're doing around here now? After you spent everything, lost everything, why did you even bother coming home? Well, I just want to be one of your day laborers. He's not even a regular slave, he's just a day laborer. So I'll tell you what, I'll let you work on the farm. He said, I'll tell you one thing, you just mess up one time, Jack. You're going to hit the road, Jack, and you ain't coming back. And by the way, you're going to be on probation for the next 3 years. Is that what he told him? Don't you imagine, you wonder what that'd been like? What kind of reception he's going to get? This is the best part of the whole story, is the return. And so finally, he arose, and he goes to the Father. Now stay with this. This is where it gets good. It says, and he arose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. Well, Lord help. The Bible said when he was yet a great way off, he saw him. If he saw him when he was a great way off, he must have been looking for him. I mean, if you see somebody afar off, you must have been looking for him. Now, I'll just tell you how I see it. I think old Mr. Samuel went out on the front porch every day for months, but somewhere that inclination inside of him said, you know, Mama, he told his wife that day, he said, Mama, I just got been feeling lately like old Johnny. I just feel like before long Johnny's going to be coming home. I know we hadn't heard from him in 3 years. And we don't know whether he's alive or he's dead, but Mama, inside me, I just feel this inclination. Johnny is going to be coming home soon. And he goes out there one morning after he's drank his coffee, and he's sitting there on the front porch, and he looks, and there's a shadow of a man coming down the road, and he thought, who in the world is that? Well, that poor soul, he ain't even got any shoes on his feet, and my soul, look at his hair's all matted up and filthy, and he's unkempt and unbathed and unclean, and he don't have a ring on his finger, and well, Lord help. And then he noticed this little hitch in his get along. It's just like his daddy's. Have you ever noticed people carry the characteristics of their parents? I notice sometimes boys walk just like their father walked, and girls have the same mannerisms their mother had. And I imagine he's seen that walk. And he said, my God, that's my boy. That's Johnny. And I can see him. He hollered back in the house and he said, Mama, Mama, it's Johnny. It's Johnny. And he leaps off the porch and he runs to where he's at. And the Bible said he fell upon his neck and he kissed him. Now this is where the Pharisees and the scribes passed out. See, Jesus is telling a story, and this is a picture of God the Father. Now, if you miss this, you've missed everything. And so you better hang on to it because you may need it tomorrow. Because some of you have a wrong opinion about what God's like. See, every person in this building has a mental image of what God's like. And all kinds of experiences in your life has developed that image for you. And some of you got the wrong information. And some of you think God is a mean, vindictive God of vengeance. All my growing up years, I thought God was mad at every one of you. I thought God was like a caveman in the sky that carried this big club. And he waited for you to mess up so he could bonk you on top of your head. Sometimes people say, well, God won't like that. Don't tell your children that. Don't tell your children and make God come out to be a man that's mad at everybody in the world. They may need him someday, and they may need to run to him someday. And if you told them he's mad at everybody and vindictive about everything, they're not going to feel very comfortable doing that. So I just imagine today in your mind sitting here today, I can't imagine what some of you think God's like. But this is the true picture. And so I want you to reprogram your mind today. Because it sure helped me when I reprogrammed my mind about how God received me and what he thought about me and how he responded to me when I'd messed up in life. And I messed up plenty of times in my life. The Bible said, and he ran to him. You say, well, what's the big deal? This is the big deal. It was beyond the dignity of any Jewish man over 40 years of age to run anywhere. Are you still with me? And when Jesus said that God ran, these old boys had done passed out. Their blood pressure is up 270 over 196. I mean, they are stroke victims at this point. He's trying to show these Pharisees and scribes in verse 2 how that he loves sinners and cares about sinners and how he cares about people like me and you. Some of you are here today and you've been in the far country so long in your life and you're afraid to turn around and come home because you don't know what kind of response God is going to have towards you in your life. I've got good news for you. You say, well, when did God ever run? I'm proud you asked that question. One day when he condescended to this earth and he left the portals of glory and he took upon himself humanity and lived a sinless life, he died a vicarious death, he experienced a victorious resurrection, that was when God ran to you. Some of you think that God only come into existence, Jesus only come into existence in Bethlehem's manger. But you can never be farther from the truth. You get this one thing down, Pat, today. There never was a time when Jesus wasn't. There never will be a time when Jesus isn't. Jesus always has been and Jesus always will be. He's co-eternal, co-equal, and co-existent with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Let me just share one little passage with you. How are we doing around here? I'm going to come sometime and just preach as long as I want to. If you got your Bible, I want you to look at John 17:5. Now, I think it's important that you realize he's getting ready to go to the cross in a few hours and die for your sin. And he says to the Lord, he said, verse 4 and 5, John 17, I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Well, he's just about to finally complete it. And now, O Father, glorify thou with me with thine own glory, with the glory which I had with you before what? Before the world was. Whoa. What are you talking about? There never was a time when he wasn't. See, some people haven't read the Bible because they don't even understand the preexistence of Christ. He said before the world was ever formed, as a matter of fact, he made everything in the world. Jesus was there in creation day, and he was the creator of it. And he said, Father, I can't hardly wait to get this job done of dying on the cross so I can share the glory that I once had with you before the world ever was. Wouldn't you like to have been there the day that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit had the conversation about Jesus coming to this earth and taking upon himself humanity and going to the cross and dying for you? Wonder what that had been like, Dr. Adams. Wouldn't you like to have been in on that? Well, just think about it. No wonder the angels were ready to rescue him. No wonder all of heaven wanted to come down and deliver him from the cross today. The glory that he had with the Father before the world was. There's lots of others. I ain't got time to go there today. Let me get back to my text and finish this sermon. I can tell some of you about to get done, and I'm not hardly done. But in verse 19, he made a remarkable statement. Do you remember back in the beginning he said, give me? Look what he tells him down here in verse 19. He said, make me. Same guy. See, that's when you know something's getting ready to happen in your life. When no longer it's about give me. We live in a give me culture. But now he doesn't ask him to give him anything. He said, I just want you to make me something. Just work in my life and make me something today. Have you been there yet? Well, it gets good, so he comes to the Father. He ran, he fell up on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son starts his long program. He began to tell him about it, how he'd sinned. He wasn't worthy of it being his son. He'd sinned against heaven, against him, and I just want to be a servant. And I love this part. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight, and more worthy to be called thy son. Now this is response time. Are y'all still awake? Yes. Somebody wake that guy up right there in that corner. It ain't nobody sleeping while I'm preaching. Yeah, you. Listen to me. It's response time. What did the Father say to him when he said that? What did the Father say to him? He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven, thy sight, no more worthy to be called your son. What did the Father say to him? Not one thing. There was no response. The Father never spoke one word to that boy. You say, well, that was awful rude of him. Oh, really? Do you know when he ran to him, fell upon his neck and kissed him? That was the kiss of forgiveness. And immediately the relationship was restored. The Father doesn't know what sin he's talking about. You still here? How's your mental picture of God doing? Have you traded the tyrant picture in for the compassion, loving Father today that wants your life to be restored? But then it gets even good. He comes and he runs to him and he begins to tell him all this stuff. And instead he begins to speak to the servants. And the Father said to the servant, now don't guess this. He's bring the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Now stay with me. For years I preached from this text and I didn't see this. He didn't say bring a robe. If your Bible says bring a robe, take it home and burn it. I'm telling you the God's truth. Burn it. He didn't say bring a robe. What did he say? The best robe. This was the robe that was preserved for the guest of honor at a feast. Only the honored guest wore this robe. And notice what he said. He didn't say pitch it to him and let him put it on. What did he say? Oh, there's a difference, isn't there? He said, put it on him. You see, this is the picture of grace and salvation and how when God comes to you when you're lost and undone, that God robes you in the righteousness of Christ today. And not one thing did you have to do with it. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You couldn't pay for it. It was free and God paid the price. He said, put a ring on his finger. The implication's there. The sign of authority. Put shoes on his feet. Do you see the picture of the absolute depravity of man before he comes to Jesus? Do you see the picture today? This man is homeless. This man is broken. This man has nothing. He's starving to death. He has no clothes on his back, no shoes on his feet, no ring on his finger. This man is destitute. And that's where you were at when God found you. Sometimes you want to walk around in your pride and arrogance and pop your chest out and say, yeah, I go down there to his house. I go to Trace Creek. You ought to just thank God you didn't go to hell is what you ought to think. Amen. That's what you ought to thank him for. Remember where you was at when he found you. Boy, that's a scary thought, isn't it? Well, he ain't done yet. He's about done, don't some of you about done. I can tell I preached long enough. I know when you're done. Man, I bet they thought, boy, that's pretty neat, isn't it? Hey, the Pharisees and scribes are done. I mean, by now, they done stinking. They've been dead so long, they're done stinking. Buddy, I tell you, you let God start moving in the church and the religious bunch, man, they're tore up. And then he said, bring forth the fatted calf and kill him. Now, not many of you have ever killed your own beef, I can tell looking at you. You're not old enough. Most of you don't live on a farm. You've never killed your own beef. I'm not for sure you know what a fatted calf is. I want to tell you, I fattened calves up. I grew up on a farm. My father-in-law, I told you about a while ago, Willard, was one of the best guys at fattening calves up you ever seen. Son, he'd take him out of the herd, out in the field, bring him in the feedlot, had a little feedlot fixed up for him to walk around in the stall. You'd put that calf up, you'd grain feed him, you'd change the water every day, cut a 55-gallon barrel half in two, change the water every day. Go in there and feed that old calf. You brought him in, he's just a normal-looking calf, and he left, he was an abnormal-looking calf. When he got ready to go to slaughter, when you got him fattened up, when he walked, he was so fat, he just moved with emotion. You know what I mean? Little he know they're getting ready to go take the hide off of him and process him. But I want to tell you something. You don't fatten a calf up in a day. You don't fatten a calf up in a week. You don't fatten a calf up in 2 weeks. You don't fatten a calf up in 3 weeks. You don't fatten a calf up in a month. You say, well, what's the big hairy deal, preacher? The fatted calf speaks of the Father's anticipation of the Son's return. You say, what do you mean? Oh, he'd been expecting him to come home. He'd been waiting for a while. I don't know how many fatted calves he had had through the years, but buddy, he had one ready when the boy got home that day. And I'm just here to tell you that God is anticipating your return today. And I don't know how long you've been gone from the Father's house. I don't know how long you've been choosing your own way. I don't know how long you've been doing in your dumb years of life. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the Father is prepared for your return. And he wants you to come home this morning so he can kill the fatted calf. You see, the fatted calf, most Baptists don't know too much about. Because, see, the fatted calf is a picture of celebration. Now, y'all celebrate a little around here. Y'all know a little bit about celebration. You know? I mean, you know a little more about celebration than some people can stand. And you know a little more about celebration than some people understand. But celebration's a good thing. But you see, some folks, when you kill the fatted calf, man, they go berserk. What? When you read about the elder brother, not one thing did he have to say. The only thing that bothered him was when he come and he heard that music they was playing. And then what was the one complaint he had? Of all the things he could have complained about, what did he say? They never killed me no fatted calf. Oh, listen, you get that bunch that gets all tore up and you kill the fatted calf. Boy, that's tough. But the fatted calf was the picture of God's anticipation of you coming home. Some of you here this morning, this would be a good day. Oh, I know you've talked about it. I know you've probably come to your senses and you understand the road you charted and the course you charted and the road you're walking on isn't going to take you to where you want to go. But see, there's one part of the story that you haven't done yet, and that is, and he arose. See, that's the part you need to do. This morning, it's time for you to come home. It's time for you to turn your back on the world, on the devil. Some of you, I mean, you've got it going on. You're pretty good. But there's some of those things in your life that hinders you from being the best Christian that you could be. Just some little things that you're still hanging on to, that you're still nursing a little bit, and you're still courting a little bit, and God wants you to bury them in the sea of God's forgiveness and for your life to be sold out to Christ, lock, stock, and barrel, and you can bring glory to His name.